But anyway, if we could open up to Ephesians chapter 4. It's been enjoyable recently, as it always is, but in times of preparation, when asked to speak or present a message or what's been on your heart, there's always a challenging time to really, consider again the truths of God and where you've been and where He's brought you. And I've got to admit that recently, for a few months now, it is the most challenged I've ever been. I've seen things, or the Lord has shown me things in the Word of God that have completely confused me, caused me to rethink all kinds of things. But it's good. He's weaned me off of, other men that, I've looked up to and trusted, and that's just natural. But maybe perhaps too much now, to the point that it's caused me and made me realize that there's no other that I can look to when it comes to opening up the Word. I'm to look to Him and trust Him to show me. And doing that has been quite difficult. Like I said, there's things I've seen that, you know what other people said, you know the way they've explained it, but then you see things in Scripture that shed light on and cause you to begin to develop your own convictions, which I believe are from the Lord. But it's been not really stressful, but it's been quite a growth or development period to see these things and mine them out for my own. And I just want to share some of the things that I've seen. Hopefully I can convey them to you all as clearly as the Lord has conveyed them to me. And we'll trust that that He's the one doing this. But as we just take a look at, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and there's an apex or a transition here as we move from the first three chapters, which have primarily dealt with the position, what we've been given. And we're moving now into the practice or the application of those. And I often think, or forget to think actually, as I open up the Bible and begin to get in here, that at the time that these epistles were written, there was a different scene, much different going on than today. This was the body of Christ in its infancy. It had just been developed. Paul had been given a mystery, the revelation directly from the Lord, which is quite different from that of the 12. And we see the full revelation of God at this point as we have it begin to be fully developed. And we begin to see things and promises that I think, that I know I do, but that we take quite a bit for granted. Because here we have such amazing things, just at first to be seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That alone, to realize that in times past, we know that from the book of Romans 1, that the Gentiles had been put aside. They'd been given over to their own lust. And God turned to deal with Abraham and develop a people of His own. And in dealing with the Jews, we're very familiar with the Old Testament. In many of the stories, we see then the way that He dealt with Israel and the different trials and things they worked through. And the Jews are brought to a point prior to this where what they should have realized is what, through the light, the Lord gives us what we can realize, that it doesn't matter who it is. The law was given only to prove that man can't do it, that God would need to. And we move over to this point where God now moves in and comes to offer, to usher in the kingdom and offer that He will be the one to do it. He will fill. He will be in their hearts. They will be His people. And we find that Israel would reject that. They would have nothing to do with that. Now, of course, many, thousands would believe, but the nation of Israel as a whole would not have that. So God would now move in and usher in a period of grace, or the dispensation of grace, as we know, and He would bring up Paul to usher in this commission. And as you go through the different epistles that Paul has, and these truths are highlighted, you fail to realize that there was a time in the past with the Jews, death to them was unknown. They would go to Sheol. There was nothing really clear as we have it. The hope that we have is in the heavenlies. It's not on earth. There was in the earth. So here we are with our hope in the heavenlies, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And it's just something that, with many other truths, I know it so well, I've heard it so many times, that I tend to handle that as if that's something common, and it's not. What that develops in us is just the inability to appreciate what it is that He's done in us and what He's going to do. As we take a look at these truths and realize how precious they are and how important they are to us as believers, we're now the body of Christ. There's no closer position. And to have that revealed to us in its fullest, God through thousands of years dealing with man and teaching different lessons, now comes to His fullest and final revelation and lets us know what that mystery is, that there'd be a body, that it'd be His body, and that one day that body would be taken up to be with Him in the heavens. So here we are in positionally seated in the heavens, or seated in the heavens, and Paul has just moved through really three amazing chapters. And I would encourage you, a lot of times we leave here and we just kind of move on. Yeah, that was a good message, Lord willing. And we forget to dig into these our own. I would encourage us to spend some time just looking for these truths that we have in the first three chapters and let them once again be precious to us, realizing that as common as they are, there's nothing common about them. These truths and promises is the hope that we have as the body of Christ, is our closeness, our intimacy, and our relationship with Him. There should be a newness about it anytime we read it or think about it that should thrill our hearts, bring us back to the point that we remember we were once lost, we had no hope until that day we trusted Him and immediately baptized in the Spirit and created, made, and brought into a new creation, into the body. So anyway, what I'd like to take a look at tonight in chapter 4 is really is this transition as we move from the position to practice. And we'll see Paul's message and commission, which is God's plan and purpose for us today. And hopefully that will cause us to think and take a look at our growth. As we see what God's purpose is for us, we often realize that we've been headed in the wrong direction and not really focused. So I would, I've been challenged myself, but I challenge everyone here to get into the Word and look and see what God's plan and purpose is for us today, and then compare ourselves. Let this be an evaluation. Where are we today? Where would the Lord have us to be? And what we'll see is it's God's plan and purpose that we are to attain to a spiritual maturity. We're not to be as babes, we're not to be as carnal Christians. We're to attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God that we may grow up to be a mature man. And it's to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we'll find in Ephesians 1:23, don't need to go there, but the fullness of Him who fills all in all, this is His body. And we've been brought into this glorious position, and our practice needs to match up. And the only way that can be done, and we'll get into that in verse 13, is to attain or arrive at the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God that we may be mature. So as you just jump down, we'll begin in, we'll start at 10. He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. We know from reading the epistles that Paul wrote to us that this is a mystery that was hidden in times past, known nothing of. Without the light given to Paul as far as that revelation, looking through the Old Testament, there's no way that we would find these truths and these promises that we now have in Christ. But of course, we find out here that the original purpose in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, was this mystery that He would unfold hidden since times past, but that Christ would ascend, be seated at the right hand. For what purpose? That He might fill all things, which we just read in the beginning, Ephesians 1, is the body. That He would fill the body, and we are His body. So He is at work today, collecting, forming His body, calling out those who He's chosen and predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. But as a collective, not only individual, as a collective or corporate testimony, He's building His body, but of course composed of individuals, which we're dealing with here in the next few verses. We'll find this, that what His work is, His main purpose, is not just for them to be saved, not for people to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, although that's the first step, but it's that they would grow to a mature man. You see the differences and the deformities that we have in the world, the physical pictures. As we see in the world, we've seen people who are deformed, that maybe missing an arm, a leg, birth defects, and it's sad. But if you take a moment to think about that, we here are in the body of Christ, who is our head. And in this one, we think of His qualities and His images, and then we look at the body of Christ, and we see the divisions and the lack of unity and the immaturity in the body of Christ. And we realize that the body of Christ has deformities. And of course, that's going to be imperfect for a time until we're with Him. But think of the tragic results that we have, that we see in physical form, but in a spiritual sense, when we have believers or so-called believers or professors that put their faith in the Lord but are just babed or carnal Christians, that there's no growth, there's no development, well, how damaging is that to a body, to have a limb that doesn't work? It's not a testimony. Actually, it's hurtful to God's plan and His purpose. So most importantly, is it for once someone is a believer, is for them to grow and attain to this maturity for the very reason that is how God today demonstrates His testimony and His grace, not only to the people on this earth, but also to the angels. He declared public triumph when He rose to the angelic host and all the spiritual beings. But now today, He's using the church, and that's a manifestation of His glory. And it will be from the day from now, but especially from the day that we're with Him face to face. forever. We're his, you know, he's going to receive glory, honor, and wisdom through us, his body. But while we're here now, we're a testimony of his body, which he is collectively working in to produce essentially that others would see his body. They would see the grace that the Lord demonstrated. They don't see it, you know, we don't see the Lord walking. We don't see him face to face now. We see those who are believers, those who have accepted him, and they are to demonstrate through the working of the Holy Spirit exactly what it is that the Lord was. We're to be conformed into his image. So we see that God has given gifts in those prior verses, and some of those are, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And taking a look, we know that apostles and the prophets, we moved on from that stage, and now we deal with evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those, and we've seen several come through here that have just a burden for lost souls, and it's beautiful to see that gift. But then we deal more so within the growing and maturing of those babes in Christ to the full stature and the fullness of Christ. And those are the exact gifts that the Lord has given. And it's for, in verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, that it may attain maturity. And verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. These gifts, such as evangelists and pastors or teachers, are for the equipping of the saints. And until that day that we're with him, it says here, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And it's a sad condition, as just previously mentioned. As far as the church as we know it today, unity of faith does not exist. You know, there's the faith, speaking of faith in Christ, but there's many other facets and beliefs and denominations. They are true believers. You know, whether what light they're going off of, or at what point perhaps they've taken a wrong turn and they've erred from Scripture, they still have put their faith and trust in the Lord. And it's difficult at this point with the different doctrines. You know, we teach head coverings. There's, you know, baptism is a big thing, of course. Some don't believe in baptism, others do. Some believe that is requirements for salvation. And honestly, you know, the church, so-called, is a mess today as far as unity of faith. As a non-believer, the church is a so-called church is a joke, and that's unfortunate because of the divisions, you know, among a family. If you see a family with children, and you know, a family, a natural thing with families, love, and you see hate and bickerings, and they don't get along, they don't want to be with each other, well, you wouldn't say that's a loving family. And unfortunately, that's what the world today sees in the church. They see divisions. They don't see the love. They don't see a working body that just works and flows and is effective as it should be. And being that Christ is the head, naturally there should be almost an effortless reaction, whereas that body, which is his, is controlled and moved along. But that's not seen, because a unity of faith for now is lacking. So difficult as this is for me to take a look at, and this is one of the things I've been challenged with, until we all attain to the unity of faith, although that may not happen, and probably won't happen until we're with him, and then that unity of faith will be perfected. We will have arrived. But at this point, it looks quite dim as far as the hopes that we'll attain to the unity of faith. Because so many things have been left out of Pauline epistles. So many have been dragged in through you know, the Old Testament, and things are spiritualized, and it's created quite a mess because the Word of God is not rightly divided. And what a problem, what a difficult thing that would be to try and correct, with so many people that have convictions, and a lot of it is from being spoon-fed and not getting into the Word themselves, and letting the Lord himself reveal them to them, and let them therefore grow through that. So that is, as confusing as it is to me, I believe that we will have evangelists and pastors and teachers until we're caught up. But the purpose is at least for individuals to attain to that unity of faith, that as an individual, the unity of the faith being that in Christ Jesus, having died and buried and rose again on our behalf that we might live through him, that is the faith. And what that should produce in each one of us that has that faith is a love for each other, and understanding that perhaps you maybe don't see things as I do, but certainly as brothers in Christ, we can sit down and we can attain a unity in the faith. And perhaps then with an open heart like that, the Lord can lead us in the direction we need to go. At that point, we can move on into the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. As the Word of God says in verse 13, it's very difficult to move on having differences and having walls and conflicts and being puffed up in knowledge. How are you to move on into the knowledge of the Son of God when he's the very one or the only one that was able, into the face of the worst things we can imagine, was able to have such a peace about him, such a love, was able to not return evil for evil, as we so often do, but was able to return love for evil and deal with his enemies and go forth and die to him. How are we to attain that knowledge of the Son of God when we ourselves are so caught up in backbiting and bickering and gossiping? We need to move on from those things. We need to move to a unity and a love through what the Lord has done for us. And at that point, we can move on to the knowledge of the Son of God. Just moving on, the two components then we have is the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, which is to move us to a mature man. Reading through 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, we come across different parts of Scripture that deal with those who are babes in Christ or carnal. And for the most part, the Corinthian church was a carnal church. And you think of their testimony and effectiveness was probably very poor. And you know, we see that throughout the church today. And Paul's imploring them. I don't know, reading through Ephesians, and I'm quite curious what their state exactly was. All I see through the Ephesians is just the blessed promise and the truth that we have in Christ. So I come to think that perhaps, actually I know, that's all we need is the truth that we have here in these epistles, is to attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. If we're to look at these things, this is how Paul would deal with any problem, as he would stress the love of the Lord, who he was in Philippians. We know of the humility and what is taught as far as the Lord's attitude towards us, and we're implored and exhorted throughout the Scripture to be like him, to be conformed in his image. It's a, you know, what the Lord has predestined since day one, hidden but manifested now, that we are to be conformed daily into his image, and how often we fail to do that and let this result be manufactured in us by the Lord himself. That result is the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And again, when dealing to the fullness of Christ, it's what I had attempted to allude at before. The fullness of Christ is his body. Him being the head or our authority, naturally, we should attain, because it's him at work in us, we should attain to not only the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, but to that maturity, to that level where he's trying to bring us. Philippians 1:6 was familiar to me as something that would happen in the future. But in reading that, the Lord's promise that he will continue to perfect us until the day. It's not that he will perfect us at the day, which he will, but so much as he is at work in us, in every believer's heart, to perfect us continually and produce in us the image of his Son. And it says very clearly the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And let's just take a quick flip there and read that together. Second Corinthians 3:18. So Brother Paul, writing through inspiration, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And we have the picture here of us all with unveiled face. That is, no distractions or no, how should we say that? Preconceived notions that aren't accurate as far as the Word of God. And we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. As we open the Word of God and we read through the deepest revelation and the very heart of God being expressed to us through our brother Paul, we see that that is as if you're beholding in an actual mirror face to face the glory of the Lord and are being transformed. Now, I know there's many times that I've sat down and opened the Word of God to see what was in there and read and study, and there was no reflection. I perhaps saw myself. I didn't see the Lord. Maybe I was looking for knowledge, or maybe I was thinking, well, this applies to a different brother. But the whole object here and the whole idea is that with an unveiled face, really no preconceived notions, not going there for someone else, going for ourselves, to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord himself. And we see that in his written word, his latest revelation to us, these deep truths and mysteries revealed now in the glorious position we have in his body and the closeness we have to him. We are to be transformed into the same image just by beholding him. And I think to me that's just simple. And it's something that we just fail to do every day. You know, we can be conformed into his image, or we can be transformed as far as the world is. That's not something we want to do, and it's not the will of God. So if we would just sacrifice ourselves and just be empty of ourselves and let the Lord have his perfect work, we would begin to see this fruit of him working in us, transforming us into the very same image of his Son. And if you just take a step back in a moment and begin to reflect on this, regardless of when this truth was revealed, today this is a truth that should just be as fresh and new as anything we come across. That God is at work today in every believer who is part of his body and perfecting them and bringing them to the point that they reflect the image of the Lord and Savior. We think of his compassion and the way that he was on earth and the way that he would reach out. He would touch a leper with such a deep compassion. No concern at all for, you know, him being contagious or dirty or unclean. The way that he would go and just heal continually throughout the day, you know, until the sun would set. His whole life was spent in fulfilling, you know, what his Father had sent him to do, but with not a single concern for himself ever. Never did he stop and think, well, I. He just continually put others. And that is God. It's not an act he put on for, you know, the years that he was here. That's his very nature, is love. And that is what's to be produced in us. And just so often, we fail to see that in each of us as individuals and certainly in the church as a whole. You can have the tightest, closest church, whether they're family or not, in a physical sense, and you just see things that cause your jaw to drop as far as gossip and backbiting. You know, why? Why does that need to be in where, you know, God's glory is, where God's body is, where he's chosen to manifest himself and his glory to the world? You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul's specific commission there is specifically that God is in Christ reconciling us to him. And that is what our commission is. God wants to work in us to reconcile others. And we think of our attitude and how just different, how far away that is from where it needs to be as far as what the Lord's attitude and what the Lord's heart expresses. But I believe that if we would just meditate on these things daily and realize the privileges and the blessings that we have, the truths that we have, that God's work would begin to produce in us the maturity that he desires, and that's a spiritual maturity, where he'd bring us to the full measure of a mature man, which belongs to the fullness of Christ, which then fits aptly or correctly in the body. If this is the body of Christ, you can imagine, as perfect as he was, for something to fit. You know, therefore, the maturity, the conformity to that body is essential. Although it's a blessing to be placed in that body, there then is that the practice or that event where the Lord will work through that, maturing us and bringing us to the point that we fit, in a sense, correctly. Don't misunderstand me, of course, that will not happen until we're with him. We have sinful natures. There's a struggle that we deal with, and there's a sin, but we have the ability now, because of the Lord and his strength and the inner man in us, to deny that and to look to him for strength. But there is a process that the Lord wants to attain into us. But how is that going to happen if we're not letting him work? It's not going to happen. The result here then being that we'd be brought to the fullness of Christ. There's a secondary result here in verse 14 spoken out, which just says, as a result, no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. You know, very familiar with this, and I'm sure we all are, as far as being a child tossed to and fro. A child is an immature person that can't think or speak for themselves. And as far as spiritual application, where many believers are today, that's what they can't speak for themselves. They're tossed and fro. They don't have any true convictions. They're tossed to and fro. How are they to develop? Well, it's through the milk of the word, but beyond that, they're to get into the meat. They're to mature. And I guess often we like to complicate this and make it something that's greatly or difficult to be attained to. And since I've done it, I'm so spiritual. And that's not at all what it is. It's simple. It's as we read in verse 13, It's the knowledge of the Son of God. It's just knowing who's at work in our hearts to conform us and change us. I mean, he loves us just the way we are, but he's at work in our hearts to produce in us something better, something that is in the exact image of the Son. And we know that the Son is the exact radiance or the exact image of the Father, our Heavenly Father. So just keeping in mind, we are no longer to be children or infants or immature, spiritually speaking, tossed to and fro, but we are to grow up speaking the truth in love so that we may grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And of course, a key ingredient in there, which is emphasized in just those two verses, but again, throughout the whole entire Word of God, is that love, the truth in love. And what that's to cause is the proper working of each individual part. There's, as far as the body of Christ, we have His head. There's not a way for any of the blessings to be imparted outside of the head. It must flow down from Christ. And that's just a given. And, you know, we have a picture of that in the Old Testament as far as anointing was done on the head of whoever was anointed. And that would flow down, of course, from the head down to the body was what that was symbolic of. And that's just a given. But how do you deal with that when you have members, you know, working at odds against each other in division and conflict? That's not a working or operated body. And it's God's plan and purpose for exactly that body be such a smooth operated machine that it just works. I can't imagine. It's confusing to me, but if your body wasn't in sync with your head, it would just be ridiculous. And I've heard that example before, and it's funny, but as you think about it, that's what we have today, is that sad condition of the church, which is almost disjointed. It's not fit. It's not every joint supplying according to the proper working. What is to happen is those who are gifted, you know, are to work in specifically the way that the Lord has gifted them so that others may appropriate their gifts and that body may work fitly joined together. And today, what do we have? We have a body that doesn't work together. And I'm not saying only, you know, just in this church. That's throughout the church as a whole. You know, there's other denominations who are for sure true believers. But, you know, we still butt heads. We can't just agree over simple things. We can't agree to sit down and talk about them. We want to hold so tightly to our convictions that there's a lack of love and there's a lack of unity. So what are we to do? How are we to overcome that? At what point do we, I guess, where do we hang our balance on doctrine of faith or our doctrine and our walk? Never leaving a conviction. But at what point do we sit down and begin to analyze our doctrine and be sure that it's from the Lord and be sure that's exactly what it is? And I'm just confused about that, because often what we see is people that are so solid and so focused and know the Word of God, and then you see that lack of love and that lack of, I guess, that looking for the unity of faith. You know, if the Lord was here to do it, I think often what you would see that, you know, regardless of where other people were at, He would sit down with them and talk to them, and in a loving, caring way would present to them. You know, I think they'd be more open based on his openness and his attitude. And I think often of my attitude and others that I've seen and how extremely opposite that is to just the way that the Lord would be. And, you know, what does it take then for us to speak the truth in love and grow up into all aspects? And it takes that daily conforming, of just being in the Word and just realizing that the Lord has made a promise. He said He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. And He's at work in our hearts every day. But just so often we wake up so distracted, we run out the door and we're ready to go to work or whatever it is, school, and we don't take a thought with us once all day of why we're even here. We just completely miss the point. It's almost like we just read, having a veiled face, missing the whole point, the whole reason we're here. So if perhaps, you know, each morning, and it's challenging, I've been trying to do it for so long, not so long, a few months, but just to realize, and I've even forgotten until just now thinking about it, that He is with me everywhere you go. He is there. You see something, you hear something, you have a question, you can ask Him. You can have conversation, you can walk with God, yet we don't. Why is that such a rare thing as believers with such an intimacy, such a close relationship with Him, such an understanding of what type of Heavenly Father He is? Why do we fail so often just to walk with Him in love? Why is it there's so many promises that we don't claim hold of? Why are there so many things that we just, I guess we just don't realize or appreciate, and then fail to enjoy what it is that He's given us in this life? You know, He brings us trials our way, and, you know, they can be the most difficult and demanding trials, or it could be a simple look at a flower or a cloud that reveals what He's trying to teach us as far as what it is. When a trial comes our way, it's not necessarily, you know, it's not judgment. It's not a way of God being angry with us and punishing us. Although it's chastening is much different than punishment. But a trial is a very specific, whatever one it might be, is a very personal and specific trial for us. And it comes with a very specific lesson. And the first, you know, instinct that I have, and I think many of us have, is to wean out from underneath that trial. Rather than wait and see what God is trying to teach us through that trial, we try and place ourselves out from underneath that trial. When a trial comes, and we know the many things in our attitude and the realization of what a trial is, this is God here working in our lives, and our first instinct is to run and get out from underneath that trial, we've missed the picture. We're truly not just being focused on the Spirit and being led of the Spirit as a true son of God should be. We're missing the picture. And now I think of my life and how simple it is and how blessed it is, and my trials are so light. And yet even with those, I fail to get the connection that God is here. He's showing me something, illustrations every single day of what it is that He wants me to learn, how it is that He wants me to be conformed into His image. What shall happen now if a serious trial should come along? You know, the death of a loved one. Are we equipped to handle that? Where would our, you know what I mean? Would we immediately fall to pieces? Or would we immediately realize who's in control and who's sovereign, and that it has a purpose? And would we allow that to have its perfect work? And I was just challenged the other day reading through a book, and the specific thought was, what if for one day Jesus was you? And I know that's not possible, but just the thought of it. What if Jesus Christ was you for one day? Would there be a difference? Absolutely. And just think about that. If Jesus Christ was to be you, would your family, would your friends, would they see a difference? Would there be a different handling of situations? Would there be a different expression of love? Would there be different concerns? And it caused me to stop and think about those situations. And what is it that I'm holding on so tightly to that doesn't allow me to see God and allow Him to work in my life to conform me into this image? What are these things that we hold on to so tightly that we want so bad, aside from the promises that He's given us? And it does me good to think about those things, but if I forget to think on those things, there's not going to be a change. That'll just become like an old book on the shelf, not used, not read. But if we daily think on these things, there's going to be a change. A true believer in the heart is just going to feel that conviction and that deep, almost, it's not really a guilt, although it is, it's just a realization of how far we are and how different we are of the one who created us and the one who's now possessed us as far as come to indwell us with His Spirit and control and direct us. And we just grieve and fight against the Holy Spirit, and He's just trying to work in our lives to give us something better. We're like spoiled little children. And I believe why in Ephesians, why we have so many great truths and promises, and then we have this at this specific apex in this point, the simplicity and the purity that we have as far as a devotion to Christ is exactly that. It's a simple process, and we make it something difficult, something that's hard to be attained to, when in fact it's not. For this very reason, the Lord is working in us so that we may attain or arrive to a unity of faith, that we may arrive at the knowledge of the Son of God. And that's a full working knowledge. It's not the knowledge that Christ died for my sins. It's a knowledge that He died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. And He now is the reason that I live. It's no longer I. You know, Galatians 2:20. It's not I who live. It's Him who lives in me. And specifically, I believe that's also 2 Corinthians 5, just speaks, this is the very fact. The love of Christ controls us. Why? Because we realize that he died for all, therefore all died, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for he who died and rose again on their behalf. We wake up each day, and what's our focus and our thought? It's not mine, it's not that. And I, you know, if I could get to the point that it could be, that could be with me every day, then I believe there'd be more similarities of the Lord Jesus Christ reflecting his glory out from me. I believe then that people would see something that was different. I believe then that people would begin to ask questions. And if you think about that, maybe you begin to realize in your heart why people don't ask you questions. How come you're not different? Why don't people ask you, what's so different about you? How come people can't see the Lord at work in your heart? What is it that you are holding on so closely to that you'd rather have than the blessings and the privileges that come in Christ? And I think if you take a step back and begin to weigh things like that in a proper perspective, I mean, it's not even something that takes a while to arrive at. The things that we hold on so closely to is sin, and that's just things that cause deformity, and they cause that lack of growth, and they keep us at the level of an immature believer. And it does not allow us to enter into the fullness of what Christ is, which is his body, is the fullness of Christ, conformed in his image, to be like him as part of his body. And, you know, we were just in Captiva this weekend. It's a great time. It's beautiful, nice beaches. But there's a few of us that were able to arrive and attain that knowledge and from a firsthand, physical, very real experience, see that beach, to enjoy, you know, the ocean, to enjoy the breeze, to look around, enjoy that, the fellowship of one another. But for me, just explaining that to you, that you can't enter into the fullness of what that was over there, the fullness of my experience. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. Just to read about it and then let it go, just to hear from others every Sunday or Wednesday and then just to move on, it does not, that would not allow you to enter in to the fullness of what Christ has for us. And when Paul speaks about the sufferings that aren't even worthy to compare of the eternal glories that should follow, you're forced with the decision to make. Do I trade in the things in my life that really are a detriment to my spiritual growth? Shall I trade those in for the eternal glories that should follow? Or should I live for the here and now? Well, that's a gimme. That's a laydown. But what is it that causes us to struggle so much? And just to lay down that sin, and just to let that peace and joy of God really rule and reign in our hearts. Why can't we just focus on what is in heaven waiting for us? And I guess it's just sin. But if we would take that time to sit down and look through God's eyes at his purpose and his plan for us, well, it's a fresh breath. And as convicting and difficult as it is to do, because we know the feelings that it will cause us to have it. We know the things that will be identified in our life, perhaps, that we won't want to give up or won't want to move from. But we also know that if we would let him do that, that what he's going to replace in our lives is going to be an amazing full measure. It's going to be the fullness of Christ dwelling in us. We'll be able to enter in then to the full, experiential, real knowledge of Jesus Christ and us being conformed into his image. And I think at that point, then people will begin to say, what's so different about you? And honestly, they'll probably already know. Must be a Christian. I've seen these before. And what an honor that would be. What a chance that might be to witness to somebody in a lifestyle, not so much in a word, and then confuse them in the way that you act and conduct yourself, but just to simply witness in your walk and not even need a word to say. I think that'd be precious. And I think that's what God is at work in our hearts today to do as he's creating the fullness of his body so that he might fill on all. There's coming a time, and we hear it all the time. Could be tonight. Could be in the next 2 seconds. It might be 10 years from now. But there's coming a time when this life is over and we'll stand accountable to the very one who created us, to the very one who died and rose again on our behalf. We'll stand and give an account for the deeds that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. And just think about that before, you know, the next time you want to make a decision or do something, just look into the face of the one who's just so full of love and so almighty and perfect, who would come down here and die for us and give himself and rise again and intercede for us and continue to love us despite what we are and what we do. Looking into those eyes one day, you'll begin to realize, just like Moses did, that the riches of this world can't hold a candle, never will. They can't compare to what we have in Christ. I'd just like to read one more thing in closing in Colossians 2, or actually Colossians 1, 24. We'll start in Colossians 1, 24. And again, just to keep in mind, what I was trying to express from my heart is just that the attainment, arriving at spiritual maturity. Maybe we can read through this and just some thoughts will pierce our hearts. We'll start in verse 28. And we proclaim him, Christ Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And that is at the present time. And for this purpose, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. It's a given there that Paul was filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And his very labor was for this, the very purpose was for this, that they may present every man complete in Christ. And in verse 2 of Colossians 2, dropping down a bit, the result, the perfect result of that, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And those are eternal treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We can have this world's wealth, this world's knowledge, and it just doesn't even compare to what we can have in Christ. And for me, it's helpful. As often as I fail to do it, it's helpful when I do. Just take that time to look through God's perspective and see these things and begin to realize how blessed of a position we have as far as our assurance and our salvation and our position and the hundreds of other blessings that we have. And just to meditate on those daily produces quite a different being. That's the inner man strengthening me to go on. And there's nothing that I give up at all. And you guys all know it. Anything that you've ever given up or let the Lord take from you, he's only replaced it with something better, something richer, something deeper that you don't even remember enjoying that stuff. You can't even imagine now that you used to like to do that because you have such a new fascination with him. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for what we have in you and as far as the promises and the truths and the way you reveal and work in our hearts and never give up and just never tire of dealing with us as stubborn as we are. I only pray, Lord, tonight for all of us, Lord, and for the church as a whole, that we might realize what it is that we have in your Son, that we might look to you and let you bring us to that part that we have a true spiritual maturity, that we begin with a true knowledge of your Son, that we might attain to the unity of faith, that we might walk, Lord, in your footsteps with you and just enjoy your fellowship every second of the day. When a trial comes our way, Lord, we pray that we could smile, look to you, and look for the lesson that you're teaching us, and therefore have a joy and a peace about us at all times. Father, that they might see a difference in us, and that we might truly be something that's pleasing in your sight, Lord, that we may just look to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, Lord, which you bestowed upon us. We just pray with a new freshness, Lord, that the heart revealed tonight is evident, Lord, that it's you and not myself, but that what might be seen with a new freshness, Lord, would be you, that we'd see you in the skies and we'd see your glory. We'd see you in the Word of God, and we begin to see you in others, in our brother's face, and the love in us, we know would just be naturally produced. We just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to sacrifice ourselves, that we might present ourselves just a living sacrifice, that you might have your way with us, Lord, and that we would just yield to the working of your Spirit and begin to reap the benefits of what you promise us. We thank you for the truths that we have in your Son, Lord, and pray tonight, Lord, that these thoughts would continue to churn over and over in our hearts and minds, and that we might not just forget who you are and what you've done, Lord, and that we may move on from this point and begin to just experience more and more of you, falling in love with just the freshness and the newness of life that we have in you. Thank you so much for your Son and our salvation and promises through him. Amen.